Now, at the start of a new year, we often think about what our plans are going to be for the new year ahead. Now, I guess some of you have already thought about what your plans will be. But how many of you here actually said on the 1st of January, this year I want to increase in knowledge? Anyone here have that New Year's resolution? No? You mean you want to be dumb for the rest of your lives? Now perhaps you reckon you already know most of the things you need to know, or you're going to school or something like that. They'll tell me what I need to know. Well, perhaps. But I want to tell you, you actually have a big brain. Really. We've been created by God with big brains. All the biologists acknowledge that fact. Human beings have big brains. And if we have big brains, I guess we're supposed to use them for something, right? Now, our big brains, they are amazing in pulling in and recording sensory data in an amazingly complex fashion. The size and function of our brain suggests that we've definitely been made to know things, right? Us as human beings, have a look at us. What do you have? This massive big brain. You're carrying it around with you. Question is, are you using it? Maybe some of you are worried though, oh my brain, it's too full. I don't know if I can fit anything else more in there. Well, I've got something to tell you. Don't worry about that. You know, there are some scientists who have actually tried to estimate the storage capacity of the human brain. And the estimates vary because no one really knows how much storage capacity the brain really has. But figures vary anything from 3 terabytes of data to several thousand terabytes of data. And for those who don't know what a terabyte is, well, that's 1,000 gigabytes, I think. Now, some of you have probably seen on the market these days, they actually have terabyte disks, 1 terabyte, 1 TB, something like that. Well, that means that the human brain is at least the equivalent of several 1 terabyte data disks, right? Probably, maybe even more than that, up to several thousand. We're not sure exactly how many of those will equal one human brain. But that just goes to show that our brains can hold a lot of data. There's more space up there than we can ever fill up in a lifetime. But the question is, what are we doing with our brains? And in particular, what are we filling them with? And what's the quality of data that we're shoving in there? Now, it's one thing to know that the sum of the angles of a triangle is 180. You're a bit slow on that one. Or that photosynthesis involves carbon dioxide combining with water and energy to produce glucose and
oxygen.
That's good. I didn't know some people would know about that. Or that the 7 years war fought between what nations? 7 years war fought between Britain and France started in 1756 and ended with the signing of the Treaty of Paris in 7 years war. So from 1756, count seven. When did it finish? 1763? Okay, that's good to know. We can know a lot of facts and figures, but we can still be a danger to ourselves and to society. The Bible tells us that we need to put the facts and figures we know in a wider context. The Bible itself contains a lot of facts and figures. Just this morning at our Bible study group, we were going through the genealogy from Abraham through to David through to the exile in Babylon over to Jesus, and it was structured in terms of 3 lots of 14 generations. Lots of facts and figures, lots of details, but the bits and bytes of biblical data occur in the context of an overarching framework that gives meaning to the individual pieces of data. And that overarching framework understands that all true knowledge and all true wisdom ultimately goes back to God. And as Christians, We should be interested in growing in wisdom. The people of Israel rightly understood that being rightly related to God and fitting into God's universe in a proper way, it's intimately connected with knowing the right things and knowing the right people, knowing ultimately God and how we fit into his plan. And this is where King Solomon can help us. Now, Solomon was the third king of Israel. He was the son of King David, the second son born to David and Bathsheba. The Bible specifically tells us that Solomon was loved by God. And the name Solomon itself most likely means peaceful. And this is true to what we know of what happened during the reign of Solomon. It was a peaceful period of time for the people of Israel. And when we're talking about Solomon, we're talking about 970, around about then, to 930 BC. Solomon, when you think about him, he actually represents the high point in the whole of the Old Testament. He's the high point of the civilization of the people of Israel. Under Solomon, Israel was at its most powerful and most prosperous. And Solomon started off as being a relatively good guy. He's described in 1 Kings as being a man who loved the Lord, who walked in the statutes of David his father. And after becoming king, one day when Solomon had gone up to offer some sacrifices to God, God appeared to him and asked Solomon what he would like to receive from God. Anything. He could have anything. But Solomon didn't ask for long life. He didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for victory over his enemies. Instead, what did he ask God for? Out of all the things he could have asked for, he asked God for wisdom. He wanted to know more. He wanted to understand God's plan and how he, as the king of Israel, could fit into that plan. And in response to that answer, God granted Solomon's request. And he also promised Solomon that in addition to wisdom, God would give Solomon riches and honour. Now, Solomon's wisdom is famously illustrated through the story you've probably heard before. Remember when there were two prostitutes and one child? They brought the child before Solomon's court and they're in dispute about who was the mother of the child. Both of them claimed to be the mother. What did Solomon do? Anyone remember the story? He gave the order that the baby should be cut into two, not just killed, but cut in two, right? You've got to divide it up nice and evenly. Each mum could have half of the baby each, right? Well, sounds a bit nasty and gruesome, but obviously he did this in order that the real mother might be revealed. She was the one who was begging for the life of the child to be spared. This judgment, we're told, led to all Israel standing in awe of Solomon because they perceived that God had given Solomon great wisdom in order to execute justice. And Solomon's wisdom was tremendous. The Bible says that God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure. He gave him breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore. So much so that Solomon's wisdom, we're told, surpassed the wisdom of all of the wise people of the East, all of the wisdom of Egypt. Solomon was even wiser than the most famous wise people of the day, people like Ethan the Ezrahite. His fame spread to the surrounding nations. And as part of all of that, we're told that Solomon composed 3,000 proverbs and 1,005 songs. And the subject matter of his proverbs and songs, it encompassed plants and animals, including birds, reptiles and fish. He observed nature and incorporated all of those things into his wisdom. And the Bible tells us that people from all nations and even the kings of the earth, people who had heard about the wisdom of Solomon, well, they wanted to come and to see him. And one such visitor was the Queen of Sheba. After Solomon had answered all of her questions, she probed him and tested him and tried to work out, is this guy really the real deal of what I've heard? After he'd explained everything, all of her questions, he answered with wisdom. After seeing his wisdom, looking around and seeing his palace, seeing the kind of food that was served up on his table, seeing the places where the officials sat, seeing all of his servants, all of the officials, all of their clothing, the cupbearers, seeing Solomon offering up the burnt offerings to God in the temple, we're told that the Queen of Sheba was breathless with what she saw. She was overcome with the experience of Solomon's wealth and his wisdom. And she said to Solomon, what I heard back in my own country about your words, about your wisdom, I didn't believe it at that time. I didn't believe those reports until I came and I saw it with my own eyes. But they hadn't told me half of it. Your wisdom and prosperity surpass what I had been told about before. Blessed are your men. Blessed are your servants who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God who has delighted in you and set you over the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loves Israel forever, he has made you king that you may execute justice and righteousness. You can see that the Queen of Sheba was mightily impressed with Solomon. She was so impressed that she actually gave Solomon a gift of 120 talents of gold and a very great quantity of spices and precious stones. Anyone know how much 120 talents of gold equates to? It's a lot of gold. It's around about 4 tons of gold. How much is that worth today? 4 tons of gold. Any ideas? Anyone here into trading gold? Well, when I had a look, the latest price of gold in Australian dollars, it's basically $50 per gram of gold, right? So that makes for just over $207 million worth of gold in today's figures that the Queen of Sheba gave to Solomon. She was impressed with his wisdom. When you think about it, the Queen of Sheba, she travelled hundreds of kilometres to hear the wisdom of Solomon. All we have to do is open up the book of Proverbs and to read it. And to help us grow in our knowledge of God over the next several months, the church will be going through Proverbs 1 to 9. Now, chapter 1 starts off by telling us that the book of Proverbs was written by Solomon in order to help us to know wisdom. Now, as Christians, we're disciples of Jesus, aren't we? What's a disciple? A disciple is simply a learner. As Christians, right, you think of yourself as a Christian, you've got to start thinking of yourself as a learner. That means as Christians, we need to be learning. We need to be growing into the discipline of Christian truth. And all of the Bible, including the book of Proverbs, can help us do this. All right? You're a learner. You're here to learn. God promises us that the more we have of his word in our hearts, the more of the power of his life-giving word will be at work within us. And this is the point of verses 2 through to 6 in the book of Proverbs, where we're given the purpose as to why Solomon has collected all of these wise sayings into this book. According to these verses, Solomon's Proverbs can help us grow in our understanding. They can help us become wise. We can learn to know what is right, what constitutes true judgment, and what makes for an upright way of life. Solomon's Proverbs can make the simple become wise. Even if we're young and lacking in the experience of life, where we can get knowledge and discernment above our years from paying attention to Solomon's teaching. And even those who are already wise, well, there's something for you here too. spending time listening to Solomon's wisdom can help those who already know more. You can increase in instruction and gain better direction in life. So whether you're one of those who are lacking in wisdom, either because your head's a bit messed up or because you're still young, or whether you've been a Christian for a while now and you think you know how things go, there's a lot that you can learn and benefit from by paying attention to God's word as revealed through King Solomon. But the key thing for us today is what Solomon shares in verse 7. The key to knowledge is the fear of the Lord. Solomon says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. True knowledge begins with a right attitude to God. To fear God is to revere God. It's to know that God is God, that He's the powerful creator, but the God who can also destroy. To fear God is to tremble at His word, to listen attentively and to obey. Now, why is it that we come to church? Why is it that you come to church? Why are you here today? Why is it that you come, say, regularly to this place? Or maybe you come because your parents tell you to. They bring you along. Or maybe it's a habit for you. You just come along because you've grown up that way. Or perhaps you like to come along to see your friends and to have fun. Well, that's cool. But why are you here? Why should you be here? Why do we have this thing called church? One of the main reasons that we have church is because church is a place where we have the opportunity to hear God's word read out and explained. Remember who we are as Christians. Who are Christians? We're disciples. We're learners. We come here to learn more about God and His way. At the heart of what we do at church, just like we're doing now, is making sure that God's communication is being heard and being explained so that we can learn and understand. But the question for each one of us is, you know, how often do we come here trembling when we hear God's word? We just rock in here, sit down, talk to our friends, here for a bit of fun perhaps. Is that all there is to it? We're meant to be trembling at God's word. Do you come here to go through the motions? To make your parents happy? Or to hang out with your friends? Or are you here because you really want to concentrate? Because you really want to learn more? You want to pay attention so that you can grow in your knowledge and understanding of God and the purpose of this universe that He's created? That's why we should be here, in order to learn more. Solomon tells us that all true human knowledge starts with a right attitude to God. We fear God. We revere Him. We respect His word, and we want to take it in. All true human knowledge stems from a right attitude to God like that. And to paraphrase the second half of verse 7, you're an idiot to ignore the wisdom and instruction that God is offering you. Remember, God is the one who has made this universe. He's the one who knows how all of this works. He's the one who knows how everything ticks. And He's the one who can share something of His true perspective with us. Think about the possibilities of that. The secrets of the universe are being offered to you, if only you are ready and willing to listen. Now, I was just thinking the other day about how much study I've done in my life so far. Probably one of the reasons why I'm poor, right? When you add it all up, it's pretty crazy. Now, apart from 7 years at primary school, 6 years at high school, everyone sort of does that, or most people at least. I studied at Sydney Uni for 2 years, at ANU in Canberra for 3 years, language study overseas for 2.5 years, a theology degree over 4 years, add in a master's degree over 2 years, and throw in a few other things, all up makes for about 14 years. Now that's crazy. 14 years of undergraduate or graduate level studies since high school. But what have I learned from all of that study? Well, I guess I've learned a fair bit, I'd say. Lots of facts and figures. Picked up a few skills, maybe. But in all of that 14 years, plus everything else I've done previous to that, nothing that I have studied can compare with knowing God and His perspective on this universe. Now, when you think about it, our society is really into education. And it's amazing how much we invest into education. If you're a child growing up, well, what dominates your life? School. When you think about it, it's really a luxury that there are so many societies in the world today that can say, okay, we're going to dedicate the first 15 or 17 years of the life of this child to getting educated. Think about that. Out of all the other species out there, which of them can say, 17 years we're going to dedicate just to getting this child educated? Now, on average, in New South Wales, a child studies 1,000 hours each year at school in different subjects. Not to mention homework. And we invest a lot of money in education. In 2010, the New South Wales government spent an average of $12,540 for each primary school student and $15,136 for each high school student. And that's not including any federal government money. And then there's the money spent by your parents in helping you become educated, in buying books, computers, or paying for extra tuition. Think about the sum of money. When you add all of that up on a national scale, how much are we investing as a society in education? What does it mean? Well, in the end, it means we study a lot. We invest great amount of time and money into education. But why? What are we trying to achieve through all of this? Is it just a matter of stuffing kids' heads full of all this kind of data? Is it because we're wanting to develop certain employable skill sets so that kids, when they grow up, they can go out to work until they die? Is that all it is? Now, it's estimated that the amount of stored data in the world today is around about 3 zettabytes. Anyone know what a zettabyte is? Well, it equals 1 sextillion bytes, where a sextillion equals 10 to the power of 21. To put it another way, a zettabyte equals a quadrillion megabytes, or 1 billion terabytes. Now, assuming that the entirety of human knowledge isn't much greater than that, how much of all of that data is really worth you filling your brain with? What's the quality of all of the world's data? Well, most of the world's data these days is actually video content. Now, most of you younger ones probably already know what the top viewed YouTube video in 2012 was. Anyone want to guess? Gangnam Style? Yes. With over a billion views. In fact, Gangnam Style has recently been acknowledged as being the most viewed YouTube video clip of all time. Over a billion views. Now, I acknowledge that song, it's catchy, right? For most people, perhaps, It's an enjoyable 4 minutes of your life spent watching it, I guess. But what's the content that it's communicating? This is what everyone is into, right? What's it communicating? Well, for most people, not much at all. Unless you understand Korean. Although the English phrase sexy lady can definitely be heard in the song. Probably gives you a few ideas of what it might be talking about. But even if we understood Korean, what's it about? It's a song about a warm, beautiful, lovable, quiet but playful sexy lady. And all the world's going crazy over that. Now the Bible does tell us that love between a man and a woman in the right situation is a wonderful thing. But surely there's more to life than just gangman style. What have you been filling your brain with lately? Has it been you filling your brain with data similar or analogous to Psy's Gangnam Style, without any place for the priority of God's data as revealed through Christ and as recorded in the Bible? Now, to be honest with you, our heads are so often filled with junk. But why? It's because we don't fear God. So often we're ignoring him and treating him with disrespect. We're not concerned to listen to him. Over this new year, why not make it a resolution of yours to let God's word and spirit defrag and clean out your brain? It all starts with fearing God.